He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And then if you will, go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. And in verse 7, of course, Eve has eaten of the fruit, and it says that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the day, and just thank you for keeping us safe on the roads, Lord, and all those that went through a little snowstorm, Lord, but the first of the year, we thank you for your safety. And Father, we pray now that you would maybe open our eyes, and Lord, I pray that this would make sense and I'd be able to get the point across, and the things that you want said, Father, I pray that you would have me say them. And of course, the things that would be offensive to you, Father, to these people, to the gospel, that you would have them wiped out, Lord, that I would not say anything that would displease you. And I pray, Father, that you'd be with the rest of the classes going on now, Lord, that you bless all the teachers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, of course, in both of those passages, you have God creating a garden. He planted a garden, and then he sets man in that garden. And then in chapter 3, it says that and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. And so if I could, just for a couple minutes, I would like to talk about gardens this morning and liken them to ourselves, if I could. So with that being said, let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And so I'm just going to start off with a question of what is a garden likened to? And of course, I already answered the question. But in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water." Now, of course, that right there is is likened to Israel. In chapter 58, if you will go there as well. Isaiah 58. And verse 11, you kind of have the opposite of 130. It says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make thy bones and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." So, of course, again, that is being directly applied and doctrinally to Israel in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I was going through this and kind of studying gardens or whatever, and just kind of seeing, you know, what the Lord had to say about it. And I kind of saw how he likened it. Of course, he's likened it to a nation, but I would also like to apply it to a man. And if you will, for that, go to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4. And this is where it gets a little bit more personal for us. I mean, as far as it being applied in a on a personal basis. And what better book to go to? You have, of course, you have Solomon and the Shulamite maiden. But doctrinally, you have God and Israel. But then for us, you have Christ and the church. And you can get some real good application from this book. You can see what your relationship should be with, like with Jesus Christ and things like that. You see her in this book. You see her lose fellowship with her king. which of course we can all see the correlation there. But in chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, of course, again, we're going to take application to us in Christ, or you as an individual in Jesus Christ and what your relationship should be. So he's talking here. He says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So, of course, you see in that that it is likened, that a garden is likened to a man. And, of course, it can be a garden that is, that will not be watered like in Isaiah chapter 1, or it can be a garden that is well watered, the bone shall be made fat, all that, like you had in 58 and Jeremiah 31. So we've got that settled. We see how the Lord can liken a garden to just a man as an individual. Now, if we'll read through that again, in verse 12 it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And then, of course, my next question is, well, who is the garden? Okay, we know it's man, but who else is it? And, of course, I'm going to apply that directly to us. And that's going to be my main thrust and the way I'm going to go at it, that our lives are like a garden. And so we'll just go that way with it. Verse 12, it says a garden enclosed. Now, me and my wife, we were able to plant a garden a couple years back. And the first thing we did was we planted a garden and we got that thing planted. And you know what we did after that? We put a fence around it, right? So this says is a garden enclosed. Now, one thing we can draw from that, of course, is the fact that your relationship with Jesus Christ is a very personal relationship. It is not for public use. It's a very private thing. So this garden here, it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And of course, from that, she's being watered, and we certainly have good water that we can be watered with. And really, our growth doesn't depend on anything but this book. Of course, I understand we have to read that book. We have to try to grow, but it is this water right here that will help us grow, correct? Now, in chapter 5, I'd like to ask the question of whose garden is it, though? So we know that we are the garden, but whose garden is it? And I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. Look at verse, before I read chapter 5, 1, let's look at verse 16. Of chapter 4. Look what her response is. So Jesus Christ is telling us that we're a garden enclosed. We're a spring shut up. So nobody else can get to that spring. Only Jesus Christ really should be able to have the fellowship from our life than anybody else. Nobody else should be able to come to that fountain and drink, correct? I mean, as far as spiritually, yes, we can feed off of the brethren. I'm all for that. But that relationship is with Jesus Christ and you. It's with nobody else. So her response is to this, and it says, awake, O north wind. Now that seems like an odd response. So with that, hold your finger in Song of Solomon and go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Why would she say, awake, O north wind? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as what? As of a rushing mighty wind. And they were filled all, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So, of course, there in Acts 2, they were filled, obviously, with the Holy Ghost. Evidence of the Holy Ghost, of course, is not speaking in tongues. It is the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. John chapter 3, let's look at verse 8. It says this. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So when, if you'll go back to Song of Solomon 5, Song of Solomon 4, excuse me, she says, "Awake, O north wind." So she is inviting the Holy Spirit in, and she says, "And come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out of it. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." So the garden, of course, belongs to God. That garden is Jesus Christ's garden. Nobody else should go there. It's a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Go to 5:1 now. And look what his response is. So in verse 16, she invites him to come in. She invites him, so she offers fellowship to Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 1, it says, "I am come into my garden." Now, of course, you're going to look at that two ways. She has invited him in, and so now he shows up and he's there. Or he's already there. It doesn't, you know, whichever way you want to look at it. But he says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." So it's kind of cool because you see how Jesus Christ likens her to a garden, right? And then her response is to invite the Holy Spirit in, right? And she offers fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out of it." And it's an interesting way to look at it, because when you speak, you should be, does the Holy Spirit speak through you? When you talk at work, your testimony, things like that, among the brethren, is the Holy Spirit speaking through you? I mean, when you talk, you know, you read this book, and there are times where it's really hard to tell who's talking. You don't know if the king is talking or if the Shulamite maiden is talking. And of course, that's good for us, because you can, the way our lives should be is you shouldn't really be able to tell, okay, when's the Lord talking? When are we talking? You can see the closeness of their relationship because she's talking just like him. And this is what should come from our mouth, right? I mean, when we speak, this should flow through us. Right? I mean, I understand, you know, you had an election, and I didn't really pay much attention to it until about the day of, right? They're counting the votes, so I'm just kind of checking. It's interesting, right? But is that all that comes from our mouth? Is that all that consumes us? And of course, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I mean, what is it that fills you, right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So the garden is God's garden. You saw in Genesis, you saw how God planted a garden, right? And he put Adam in there. And another interesting thing is back in Genesis 3, it says that he actually, it says the voice of the Lord, but he walked through that garden, right? Chapter 6, let's look at verse 20. There we go. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go to chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Now, if you will go back to Song of Solomon. So this is God's garden. It's God's garden. He should be able to walk in there at any time that he wants, right? He should be able to walk through our life. He should be able to come into that heart of ours and look around and see what? Well, I mean, what's the whole point of a garden? It's fruit, right? You want food from that. So what does Jesus Christ do? He walks by our lives. He walks in that heart of ours. And he wants to see what kind of fruit you're producing in your life, right? He walks around. And in chapter 6, verse 3, Song of Solomon, she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And look what he's doing. What is he doing? It says, he feedeth among the lilies, right? He's in her life, and he's trying to feed off of her. That fruit that she's bearing, he's feeding off of that fruit. Let's see. It's bearing, the whole purpose of a garden is to bear fruit. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Verse 16, it says it again. It says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. So he's in that garden, and it's kind of interesting because Mary mistook Jesus Christ at his resurrection for a gardener. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of weird. But what I want to get across is that the whole point of our lives is to bear fruit. It's to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. And I was teaching this to the kids. You know, you think about growing a garden. And what do? You pick all the fruit, but you pick the best, right? You want to pick the best fruit, right? And you know, I was try to teach these kids something, and it's like, okay, so when you go and you pick that fruit, do you pick one for yourself and go get one for your mom and be like, which one's better? This one has worms. I'll take this one, you can have this one, right? And that's what we do with our life a lot of the time with Jesus Christ, right? We try to take the best for ourselves. In chapter 6, verse 11. So Jesus Christ is always looking for fruit in our life. In 6:11, it says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. So there's fruit in this garden, and he's actively being able to get stuff from this garden. It shows that she's got spices, right? She's got all this stuff in that garden. And you can see what a good garden it is, because back in chapter 4:12, it says a garden enclosed. And I feel like that's a big part of it, because it's enclosed. Nobody can get in there. So I would just like to ask you, what kind of fruit are you bearing? In chapter 7, verse 12, we see him. It says, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. And so, again, it's trying to get up. He's trying to get up. He walks by our life, or if you want to say through our life, whatever. I know he's in you. I get it. But he tries to go by our lives and look around. And you wonder, in John chapter 3, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I understand that this is talking about the lost world, so I understand. But in verse 19, it says this. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And I wondered, when the Lord goes in there, I mean, is our heart so dark that when he brings that light in there, and Brother Bard preached on it, it's kind of a funny thought. It says that the world comprehended it not, right? Is there so much world in our heart that when he does shine the light, that like, it's so dark in there that your heart doesn't even get it, right? I mean, does the Lord try to walk by your life, try to shine the word of God in there, and you don't even understand it, you don't even comprehend it? So he's always looking for fruit. In chapter 6, he says, I went down to the garden, right? He's always there. In chapter 7, it says, let us go up early to the vineyards. So there you see, it's kind of mixing it up here. So you have garden, you have vineyard, you have field. The field of the slothful in Proverbs, we'll go there later. But you have all that stuff, and it's likened. The purpose of it is to bear fruit. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, if you're going to try to water a garden, you try to, if you are just planting one, sometimes you can go out and you can buy tomatoes, right? And you can take them out of their little planters and you can put it in. And what do? Sometimes you'll go to the store, you'll get Miracle-Gro, right? And so you won't shock the plant from moving it from one thing and planting it in the ground, right? And so it says in Song of Solomon, it talks about a well shut up, a spring, right? It's a fountain. And so you can see the carefulness there. And you know, when we were in the Philippines, those, and I talked about it before, but seriously, those Filipinos can get water anywhere from a river. I mean, I'm not talking like carry buckets, because what they'll do is you'll see, and you can go online and find all sorts of pictures, but they will completely change the face of a mountain. It's really cool. Like, they'll sit there, and if you have a mountain, they'll sit there and they'll start cutting out notches in that mountain, and they'll plant a rice paddy in there. And seriously, it's so cool. When we were over there, we were at the Hazard's house before church one night, and they started flooding the fields. And I mean, I'm talking like a river is like over by 610. And they'll have water right here. They will completely flood out the paddy. It's really cool. But my point in that is they don't go to the main river. You don't do that. I mean, there's Brother Hazard said that where they're at, a road goes up past them. And that river, a river comes down through a valley, and then it joins the main river. And that was the bridge that they said that was ruined. There was a bridge going over that river, which separated them from Lethert's. And that main river, you have the market on the other side of the river. So when they were cut off from that, from the place where they get all their food. But Brother Hazard said that the water was so clean up on that, in that river coming down to meet the big river, that they would actually just fill up their trucks with that water and then bring water around to the houses and fill up their water tanks. And then, of course, from there, the Hazard would put it in a filter and be able to drink it. But, okay, so what's your point? Well, they don't just go to the main river, right, where there's all sorts of things that you don't really want to think about, right? They don't pull from that river. They pull from what? A pure river. And that's what we have. And so you need to water, of course, your garden with the Word of God. So Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 31, it says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. One thing that's kind of, I don't really think of it very much, but in the Corinthians and in Romans 14, you have the judgment seat of Christ, right? But it talks about building on that foundation, right? And it talks about there being things that won't burn up in a fire, but it also talks about things that are going to burn up in a fire. Which makes me think that no matter what, if you have a Christian that has been here in church and was real active, and then all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, but now they're gone, right? They're out in the world. What's happening? They're still building on a foundation. They're still building something. And so from this, it says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. No matter what, you are bearing fruit. You know, you have the analogy of I always forget how it goes. Earth rotates around the earth. The sun rotates around the earth, right? So if you are just standing still, you have that sun rotating, right? Earth falls around the sun. There it is, right? Like that. So you need to walk in order to stay in line with the sun, right? So just because you're not doing anything bad, but you're just sitting still, what's happening? You're still falling behind, right? You're still backsliding. Jesus Christ, God is always moving, right? So you're bearing fruit no matter what. Whatever you're doing in your life, if you're not doing anything at all, you're getting something. You are growing fruit. Go to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his hand, of his land, they have made goodly images. So it talks about how he is an empty vine, but he brings forth fruit unto himself. And then with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So it begs the question, what kind of fruit are you bearing? And is that fruit that can be born, that you can give back to Jesus Christ, like the Shulamite maiden did with Solomon? In chapter 12, verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. for the tree is known by his fruit. And so again, what kind of fruit are you bearing? And so you wonder, if somebody walks past your life, what do they see? You know, at work, what are you known as at work? Are you a sneak? You know, for the kids, are they disobedient? I mean, what are they known? What is your fruit known by? What is your tree known by, right? Are you dishonest? You know, there's all kinds of things. And if you will, go to Proverbs chapter 24. You know, I wonder if, you know, in Proverbs chapter, I think it's 7, it talks about the goodman being on a journey. Of course, that can be a type of Jesus Christ. And so you wonder if Jesus Christ, he plants you, he gets a garden, right? He's got you. And so what he does is he sits there and he plants you, and then it says that he goes on a long journey, right? And I wonder if you can imagine going on vacation. You plant a garden, you go on vacation, and after a while you come back, and what are you doing? You're like, man, I wonder what's in that garden, right? You're like, yeah, I wonder what kind of tomatoes I got. I wonder how well are the beans growing, you know? You got all these things, you have all these expectations. And I wonder what happens when Jesus Christ, I know you can't lose his spirit, I understand that, but I wonder if he were just to walk away for a little while, and what happens when he comes back and walks past that garden? What does he see, right? Proverbs chapter 24, this is sad, look at this, in verse 30. I mean, is this his response to your life? He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. And you wonder, you know, of course, the thorns and the nettles, that's a type of the cares of this world in Matthew chapter 13. And it's the more and more I live and go through life, I can see how just the cares of this life, it's not bad. They're not necessarily bad, evil things, but the cares of this life just absolutely consume you. And you're just so focused on, okay, I got to pay this bill next week, right? I got to do this. And like, you're just so focused on the earthly stuff that what does it do? All of a sudden, it says in verse 30, let's compare 30 to chapter 4, verse 12 of Song of Solomon. I went up by the field of slothful, by the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over nettles. Thorns and nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Song of Solomon, it says that she was an enclosed garden. You know, when you think about it, you look at those guys that were, some of those ones that were in Alcatraz, and some of those ones that just broke out of prisons elsewhere. How did they get out? I mean, some of those guys, all they need is like a fingernail clipper, or give them a steel pen, right? And what do? They just chip away at the wall, right? And, you know, you, of course, try to bring it down to the kids' level, and you know, you think of it, and you have that wall. God builds that wall, right? And it's a good wall. I mean, it's strong, it's sturdy, but you know what? Anything can break through that wall, because you will let them break through that wall. You know, if you can imagine a garden, you have these guards, right? They're walking around that garden. And you wonder what the world looks at when they see this garden of ours, right? Trying to bear fruit. I mean, do they see a guard walking around the garden once every 3-4 days? I mean, is that really all you read your Bible? I mean, shame on you. I mean, we're Christians. Like, we should be doing this every single day, right? I mean, this should be everything to us. So how often do you read your Bible? I mean, do they see just a guard walking by every 3-4 days? I mean, how much time would it take for somebody to break through that wall? You know, you have somebody in the woods, right? And they're sitting there, and they see that fort, right? And they want to get in there. What do they do at the fort? They have guards going around there, right? They have sentries. They have some in front of the gate. They have them walking all around the walls, right? Or up top, right? So what happens? They see a guy walk by. Like, okay, right, we got 3 days. Let's start digging, right? They start digging through that wall, right? Keep your hand in Proverbs and go back to Song of Solomon. You know, those guys would sit there and they would have a guard pass through that cell, and they would cover everything up, right? And then once that guard is passed, they know the next time that guard is coming by. And what do? They just start chipping away at that wall, a fingernail file, right? They just chip away, chip away, chip away. And finally, let's look at verse 15. Jesus Christ is talking. He says, you know what he says? Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that what? That spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And you know, it doesn't take very long before, if you actually have a garden, that if you have a plastic fence or whatever, those rabbits will eat away at that fencing, right? You can chip away at that wall, and before you know it, you have a hole enough just for a squirrel to fit through, right? Just for a couple rabbits to fit through. And what do? They will completely trash your garden. They'll eat all the fruit, they'll ruin it, they'll spoil it. And so he says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, right? What is that? It's not, I mean, when the world doesn't try to all of a sudden fit a bear through your fence so they can completely destroy the garden, right? What is it? What happens? Just a rabbit. And in this case, a fox. They're the ones that spoil the vine. You know, it's not the big sins in our life. You know what I mean? I mean, what I understand, you can have a big sin in your life, but it's not those big, huge things, right? It's just the little sins. They eat you up. That's what spoils the vine. That your little sins is what prevents you from bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. And so that's it in Proverbs. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. I mean, what happens when Jesus Christ walks in your garden? I mean, is the gate completely shut because of all the thorns surrounding it? Or what happens when he walks in there? Does he walk in there and rip his shirt sleeve off because you have all of this junk in your garden? Is that what happens? It says that nettles covered the face thereof. You know what happens when you don't mow your grass, right? Those sandburrs will start growing up, right? And pretty soon you can't walk in that yard in your bare feet, right? Is that what our life is like when Jesus Christ walks into it? Is it all consumed with the cares of this world? Chapter 7, verse 12, it says, let us go up early to the vineyards to see if the vine flourish. I mean, how disappointed is he in your life when he walks by it, and what does he see? His testimony to your life is what? I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And what? What was there? There was no fruit for me to eat, you know? I mean, last time I checked, when I grew a garden, I grew thorns, and they tasted so good, right? No. You go there and you want fruit. You want nice grapes, right? You want tomatoes. You want apples. And hey, the Garden of Eden, right? You had all that stuff. Her garden, you had spices in there. You could give that stuff back to Jesus Christ, right? Amen. And what happens? He says, I went there. And he says, there was not even, he goes, you should have saw that wall I built around them. He says, when they first got saved, he says, man, I protected them. I got him in a good church. I gave him a good Bible, a very good Bible. I would even go as far as saying it's probably perfect, right? And then what does he say? He goes, that wasn't even there anymore. I mean, why do you honestly accept? I can't believe it. He goes, I walked by him, and man, they were planted on good ground. I mean, there wasn't any thorns around. He goes, I plowed that thing. I took care of that thing. I put Miracle-Gro in. I put 13, 13, 13, all the stupid fertilizer for it. It was perfect. And he said, I went by it. And he goes, I went by there. He said, they hadn't touched that thing. He says, I went on a long journey and I came back. And they didn't take care of anything. He says, the thorns were everywhere. And as you can see from that, you know, my shirts are torn off. I got to change. Right? Is that what happens when he walks into our life? When we moved up to Oak Grove, of course, that was, my dad started going more crazy and started chopping everything that was in sight, right? Getting all this wood to burn. And up there, you know, they have buckthorn, right? That stuff is nasty. I mean, there were areas in our yard where it was everywhere. So my dad bought a machete and I went crazy, right? I went in there, was chopping everything. But man, I mean, it really was nothing for you to come out with, not just like little scrapes, but like it actually would cut you, you know? And you think about it, you think about when they put the crown of thorns on Jesus Christ's head, right? I mean, buckthorn is like that, you know? I have a feeling that the thorns they put on Jesus Christ's head weren't just little dinky things, you know? In Africa, they have these thorns, and I've heard said that if somebody did something wrong, they would actually take that guy and stick him to the thorn bush. And those thorns were so strong that they actually couldn't even get away. It would literally rip your clothes off. If you were strong enough to get away, they would actually rip your clothes off, you know? And he says, I mean, by this time, the garden is almost useless because the whole entire thing is covered with them. The face is covered. And you just wonder if when the Lord comes through our life and he walks in and he has that flashlight, what does he see? Does he just see thorns growing up all over our heart? Is that all it is? I mean, are the thorns, do they consume our eyes so much that we can't even see anything spiritual? Right? I mean, is that what happens? And I mean, man, if you're going to rip those thorns off that heart, you're going to hurt yourself, right? You love the world so much that it's completely consumed you. I mean, it's got your hands tied back. You can't even move anymore, right? And you go in there, and what do you have to do? You have to go in there with the Word of God, right? The sword of the Spirit, and you got to cut that stuff off. And it's kind of cool because I was telling the kids, you probably rip those thorns away and it tears away part of your heart because your heart loves the world so much. Or it's so consumed with it, right? And so what happens? You can come by with the balm of Gilead, right? And it rips it out of your eyes, right? You have to rip the world out of your eyes. And what can you do? You can put on eye salve, right? You can do that stuff. But it says that I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So what happens when he goes by your life? Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 says, now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. So it is his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press there, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And what happened? He says, it brought forth wild grapes. I mean, how disappointing is that to Jesus Christ in our life? When he plants the choicest vine in us, right? He puts a tower in our life. He protects us. He puts a wall up. And he comes by, and what does he get? Wild grapes. Go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, I know this is talking about Israel, but there's application for us. Jeremiah chapter 2. And let's look at verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Does he walk by your life and does he say, I guess I planted that. Whoa, what is that? I did not plant that. You know, is there just a bunch of wild grapes growing up in our lives? So the whole entire purpose of a garden, of course, is to bear fruit. The whole entire purpose of our life is to bear fruit. Go to Luke chapter 20. Now I'm gonna stretch this one. This one's gonna be stretched far, but I'm gonna do it. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. You guys know this story. In chapter 20, verse 9, it says, Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to a husbandman. So he's counting the days down. He goes, yeah, okay, there should be some fruit being born now. He says, so I'm gonna send some of my servants there and they're going to be able to get all the fruit. They can get their pay and then they'll bring what's mine back to me. And so it says, and at the season, in verse 10, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vine, of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my well-beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And so I'm gonna stretch this. But I'm going to ask you something. When the Lord walks through our life, I understand you always have the Holy Spirit and he can't be beat up. But I have a question. Is there so much world in our heart that when the Lord walks by and he walks into that garden, because in Song of Solomon, she invites him into that garden. So when Jesus Christ tries to come to get fellowship, is there so much world in your heart that he just gets beat up? I mean, does he just have a bunch of rocks thrown at him when he's coming up to that gate? That's a little bit of a nerve-wracking thought. Because you can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you can lose his fellowship. And you'll see that. Let's keep your hand in Luke, but go to Song of Solomon. So chapter 5, verse 1, you see the fellowship there. Or 4:16, you see fellowship, that he's in there. He has the pleasant fruits. He's able to pick that stuff. And in verse 5:1, it says, I am come into my garden, right? At the end of it, it says, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So Jesus Christ is always offering you fellowship. So she invites him in, and he says, okay, I'm come. And then he invites her to have more fellowship with him, right? And in verse 2, she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of night. So Jesus Christ once again comes to our life and he offers fellowship, right? What does he say? Come out here, right? Come have some fellowship with me. And what does she say? She says, I've put off my coat. She says, how shall I put it on? She says, I've washed my feet. She says, listen, I'm about to fall asleep. You're totally interrupting this. What are you doing? I've taken my coat off. My shoes are off. I've washed my feet. Hello? Right? And then she says, how shall I defile them? She said, how shall I defile them? I'm going to defile my feet if I get out of bed and have fellowship with you. And then he said, and she says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, my bowels were moved for him. She says, I rose up to open to my beloved. And my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She says, I opened to my beloved, but what happened? She says, my beloved had withdrawn himself. You can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. What happens when he knocks on your heart door? Does he knock there and he try to get some fellowship and then there's no answer? Or it's just like, do I really, come on. Are you really going to call me out at this time of night? And what does she say? She goes, she says, whatever. And then she sits there and she thinks about it. She's like, no, okay, I'll get up. And what happens? It says, I opened to my beloved, and he had withdrawn himself and was gone. She says, my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. Does he walk through our life? Does he just get beat up when he walks past? Or do you just willingly refuse fellowship with him because it's an inconvenience to you? You can't lose fellowship with him, right? She goes out, and you know what happens? She eventually finds him. And you know what? One part she says, I found him, and she says, I would not let him go. That's, I mean, you go down through there. Look at how well she knows him. In verse 10, you can tell that she has a relationship. This is what she says about it. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She says, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. She goes, his eyes are as the eyes of a dove. What's a dove? That's the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, she knows him to a T. And she goes out and she finds him. And look at the end of verse 16. She says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And what does she do? She finally finds him. She finally finds him. But listen, I got to get going. But you can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you can. It is possible to have the thorns completely cover the face thereof. If you have a garden like that, you just probably give up on it and say, you know what, I'm just going to start with next year. This is stupid. Right? What does the Lord do? He walks by and he goes, I went by the field, by the vineyard of the man, void of understanding. And lo, all there were were thorns. It says, nettles covered the face thereof. It says, I'm leaving. I can go get fellowship elsewhere. You're not the only one in my world. Right? And so you read that book and you see that relationship and you see it grow. But you see that when she falls away, you know what happens? She loses something. And so I would just like to say in the end, says you need to bear good fruit. Right? It says, blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sin in the seed of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Amen. You work for Jesus Christ, it's just predictable for you to bear fruit. I mean, it's just, you're going to bear fruit. You know, when you try to get through to those kids and say, well, how can you bear fruit? Listen, just read your Bible. Just pray. I mean, you do that. What are you doing? You have a garden and it's got good water, right? I mean, it can grow some good fruit in there. So what should you do? Just start off with this. And so many times, like, you know, you try to get a sermon together. And what do you want to do the first time? You want to get something deep, right? You want to, like, the sons of God, the shape of the universe. You know what? You want to do something crazy, right? But, like, I mean, really, how many times is it honestly like that? How many times is your life like that? It's not full of big things. And there's a verse that says that you're not supposed to despise the day of small things. Why? Because our life, or they're just so full of so many small things. And so what is it? What if we just went back to the basics? What if we just wiped everything clear and just said, just start with this. Just start with this water, right? I mean, you can grow from this. And so you're supposed to have good fruit. And of course, go to Psalm chapter 1. We're about to close. Psalm chapter 104. Psalm 104:13. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. I understand that's talking about Jesus there. That's talking about God, right? But what does it say? It says, he watereth the hills from his chambers, right? Most of the time that you're going to bear fruit is not done in public. I understand it says something about fruit, and then it says, he that winneth souls is wise. There is going to be public fruit born, I understand that. But most of the time, the fruit that you're going to bear is going to be in private. It's going to be where? He watereth the hills from his chambers. You can water your garden from where? From a private place where nobody else is at, right? You can water that garden. And you know, we'll go ahead and we'll stop there. We're getting over time, so we'll stop there. But I hope all that made sense. It kind of brought a little bit of light to me, and also you have some physical examples there that you can apply spiritually. So, but anyways, I hope you'll think about it, what kind of fruit you're bearing, and consider it, and just understand that there can be fellowship there that's lost because of things in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank